So the first encounter I want to share this morning was with our neighbor, a neighbor that we have right across the street from us. He's a very good neighbor of ours over the years. A number of years ago, he got diagnosed with cancer, and so we were praying for him and his family. Sadly, he's not a believer, and he proclaims to not be a believer. He does not believe in God in any way, shape, or form. So that, you know, that's kind of a heartbreaking thing for us as neighbors. But a number of weeks ago, the cancer went into remission, and a number of weeks ago, we found out that it had returned. Right, so that made us sad. Not only were we burdened for him physically, but we were burdened for him spiritually. Right, he possibly can die. And so we were praying for him. Our neighbor right beside us, they're believers as well. And so they reached out to him, and the lady gave him some food, and they knew that we were praying for him, not only physically, but for his soul. And the fact that I knew that he, you know, denounced the name of the Lord kind of made me upset inside. Right, to be honest, it kind of stirred me up a little bit, even as I was praying for him. But the Lord worked that through with me and the Lord. And last week we were driving home, Kathy and I, and he was walking down the street, walking back home. So we pulled into our driveway, and Kathy went in. I just waited on the driveway for him to come back. And so he came up, and we started talking, and we're just chit-chatting about stuff, nothing really important. And we're about to end our conversation, and I was about to go back inside, and he grabbed my arm, and he said, I went to the doctor yesterday for an appointment to check on his cancer, and he said to me, you don't have to come back for 6 months. So he was happy, right? 6 months, he doesn't have to go back, right? Versus going every week. And then he looked at me, and he said, and he didn't know what to say, but he said, I want to thank you for stuff. But you know what? That was a little bit of a glimpse for me, right? About loving our neighbors, right? And despite what may be going on in our hearts, just like it says here in Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? And God, Jesus himself reiterated it in Matthew, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that, like loving ourselves. That's something that most of us do very well, loving ourselves, right? Some of us do that really, really well. And this portion of the scripture calls us to love our neighbors like ourselves. So the question that came to my mind as I looked at this and as I remembered this encounter is, how are we with our neighbors, right? I know there's a bit of a, you know, we think about being with ourselves, don't get involved, right? Just stay to ourselves and mind our own business, right? That's kind of the theme of the culture right now, mind our own business. But this command from the Word of God really does say differently than that. So the first exhortation, the quick hit, is our neighbors. And how are we with our neighbors, right? Are we outward focused? And this command from Jesus himself, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's kind of the first encounter that I want to share with you this morning. The second encounter that I want to share is one that we had with our family. I'll say a planned encounter, right? So over the years, we've taken many road trips with my sister and her family. We counted it up, I think it was 9 in total that we've been on the road together. So we've got a good relationship with them, because to do 9 road trips with family could be challenging. Over the years, we've spent a lot of time going to Wisconsin Dells. It's a great place to hang out with kids. If you've been there, there's water parks, and it's a lot of fun. And so Robert, he socialized a year ago. He said, you know what, we've been to the Dells about 5 times, but I really have only been there like twice. Because the first time he was there, he was in the womb. So he says, that doesn't count. Which I'm kind of with him on that. And then the second time I was there, I was like one. So like, that doesn't count. So we need to go back to the Dells, all of us. Well, think about it. Now, my sister has got 3 kids. One of them's married. Everybody's working. Michael's working. And how do you get all these people coordinated to go on a road trip? Well, we did. And so we headed out on this trip. But just prior to leaving on this trip, we got together with Heather and Andy, my sister and brother-in-law. We just talked about the logistics, about the trip. And one of the things we spoke about was, you know, we're going to go and we're going to have this fantastic vacation. We're going to go back to the Dells and we're going to reminisce about all the things that we've done over the years there. But we want to do it not void of the Lord. And so I said, how about every day, in addition to our personal time with the Lord, we're going to have a family time, right? And one of us as adults, we're going to lead a family time with the family. And so we agreed to that. We let the family members know that, and they were excited about that. And so our first devotional time on the Sunday or Monday, whatever day it was, we just finished eating, so we had a wonderful meal. Kathy prepared a wonderful meal for all of us, and we were filled up physically, and so we talked about how we needed to be filled up spiritually as well. And so the verse that we talked about that day was this verse found in 2 Chronicles, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from, seek my face, not see my face, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. I'm not going to talk about the healing of Canada or the healing of the United States of America, but this is a great, we talked about this being a very good reminder for us as individuals and as churches to be humbly committed to prayer, right? And so as a little family, we talked about, you know, do we seek his face? We sang about that song, right? And the things of earth will grow greenly, strangely dim, right? Do we seek his face by combing through the scriptures, right? Do we spend time in the word? And we talked about, do you have a deep desire to follow the Lord, right? As believers in our little family there, we're talking, and I'm talking to us as family here, do we have a deep desire to follow him? One of the questions that I'll ask guys and sometimes ladies frequently is, do you want to go deep with Jesus, right? Do you want to go deep with Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's met with enthusiasm, and sometimes not so much, right? People look at me strangely. But here are some scriptures that really encourage us and talk about how we need to be maturing as believers. Here's the first one. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I responded like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me, maturing in the Lord, right? Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regards to evil, be an infant, so be innocent, right? But in your thinking, be adults. Here's another one, Ephesians. When you're mature, you're no longer going to be children, and you're no longer going to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We talked about this yesterday with my nieces. There's trouble's going to come. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be waves. There's going to be things that try to throw us off. But this says that we need to be maturing in the Lord. Now, if you're a new believer, right, if you're a brand new believer, there is time for milk, right? And that's what it says here in 1 Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. But there is also a time when milk is no longer adequate. It's not appropriate, right? Yeah, it's an example. Well, okay, Candace isn't here. But just picture if Candy, that little chair that Benji is in back there, if every Sunday Candace would have Marquis in her arms and be feeding him with a bottle, that would look really strange, right? It'd be wrong. It'd be cute, but it would be really wrong, right? So, I mean, this is saying that yes, milk is important when you're brand new. You need that pure spiritual milk. But he goes on to say in Hebrews, right, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the second exhortation is, we need to be humbly spending time in prayer, right? How is your prayer life, right? Do you have a daily time that you spend with the Lord? And then are you committed to growing deep with Him, right? Maturing in Him. That's what these verses are talking about. The third encounter is with a fella at the gym. So I go to the YMCA and I try and work out. And so I was there working out, and this guy was there. He's a big dude. He's a big dude. He's got muscles coming out from everywhere. And he's kind of a mean looking dude too. Like, he's not somebody that you would say that's very approachable, right? And so I'm doing chest on this machine, and he's on the machine in front of me, and he's got this tattoo on his bicep right here, and it's a big apple with an eye in it, right? An apple with an eye in it. And so as I'm looking at him, the Lord like prompts me to talk to him about this tattoo, and I'm like, Lord, this guy's mean. Like, look at him, right? He's like, I'm like doing like, you know, a plate and a half on this machine. He's got like two plates, and he's grunting and he's sweating, and like, I don't want to talk to him about that tattoo, right? I don't like tattoos to start with. Like, you know, like this isn't gonna go well. Anyway, I finish my set and he's still doing his set, and the Lord says, like, you gotta talk to him about that tattoo. Like, you just can't sit here and not talk to him. So he pops up, and I said, hey, that tattoo on your arm. I said, he goes, yeah. He goes, you notice there's a name in it, Sandra. It's my girlfriend. She's the apple of my eye. And so I said, well, that's pretty cool. I said, let me tell you something else about that tattoo. I said, you know, in the Bible, there's a guy named David. He goes, yeah, the giant guy. I said, yeah, the giant guy. That guy, right? He killed a giant. And so I went on to share with him about that tattoo, right? And how David was called the apple after God's own eye, right? And I said, David was an interesting guy. I said, he was a bad dude, right? He did some things that aren't very good. I said, but in spite of those things, God still called him the apple of his eye. And he also called him a man after his own heart. And I said to him, I kind of shared the gospel with him. And I said, here's the reason why, right? We're going to talk about it later. So it was a really cool experience, right? So the third quick hit this morning for us is, how are we with proclaiming the word of the Lord to people that we come in contact with, right? As he prompts you to speak to them about the gospel message. This guy needs Jesus, right? Like, we all need Jesus. And I didn't want to talk to him, right? He was not a very inviting guy. One of his teeth was missing even. Like, he was like, yeah, like, it was nasty, right? But the Lord prompted me to speak to him. And I spoke to him. And after our conversation, he put his hands on my shoulder. And he says, you know what? Thank you for sharing. Nobody's ever said that about that tattoo, right? And so I'm going to bump into him again. He's a regular there now. And so this conversation is going to continue with me and this guy. I don't know his name yet. So yeah, my encouragement to you this morning is, as the Lord lays it on your heart to speak, be obedient, be willing to speak, right? We're Jesus's messengers in this world. So I'm going to continue with David. So as we know, David was the youngest of all his brothers. He was known as the giant killer. He was the songwriter of Israel. We love to go through the Psalms and read all the things that he wrote there. And like I just said, he was declared a man after God's own heart. This morning we're going to look at a portion of the scripture where David is now an old man, and Solomon is now crowned in his place. And David commissions Solomon to build a temple, right? He wants to build a temple of the Lord. Now, for today, we are the temple of the living God, right? But back then, David wanted to build a temple where the people and David himself could go and worship the Lord. And David says this to his son Solomon, right? As he is commissioning him to build the temple. He says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." The NLT puts it this way. "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind." This is a great reminder for all of us, right? Especially in the middle of summer when there's a lot going on. And so we're going to break this first portion of scripture apart for a little bit, right? Knowing the God of your father and serving him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. But before we get there, I'm going to talk about another encounter that we had. So the third week of our holidays, we went out to the Whiteshell, Kathleen and I. And for the first couple of days, we stayed at a lodge. We had a cabin the last part. Anyway, we ended up in Pinawa. And as we were driving into Pinawa, I said, "Doesn't Rob and Deb Petka live in Pinawa?" So Rob is Laura Lee's brother, and we've known them for many years. Anyway, I just mentioned that, and we drove in, and then we went into one of the grocery stores there, and who did we bump into? Rob Petko. So this is Laura Lee's brother. Anyway, they took off, and then they came back, and they said, "Why don't you come to our place for the afternoon?" Anyway, we went over there, and we had a wonderful time. Very similar stories, I'll say, for Rob and I at this point, and Laura Lee, you're part of this too, but for Rob and I at this point in our lives. Our parents are old. Both our parents are in assisted living situations. Rob worked with my dad at Canadian Tire many, many years ago. He claims to have set up Rob and Deb. He still says, "I set them up." And as we're talking, we spoke a lot about our fathers, right? He worked with my dad, like I said, but we started to talk about Mr. Petkow and how he was, right? Mr. Petkow is a guy, he would have talked to the guy with the tattoo without blinking an eye. Like, it would have just been like, "Okay, you need Jesus, and here's the gospel." He is a man that just proclaims Jesus Christ to whoever he bumps into. Is that right, Laura Lee? That's who he is, right? He's a prayer guy. He loves the Lord. You guys have heard about my dad many times when I speak. He loves the Lord. And so it was a real sweet time of encouragement. But even as we were talking with them and we're talking about our fathers, this verse came to mind, right? Know the God of your father, right, is what it says in this verse, right? And so I started to think about that as a dad, right? So this is a little exhortation for the dads in the building, right? If somebody were to ask our kids, my sons, your children, who is your dad's God? What is the most important thing to your dad? What would your kids say, right? So as Rob and I were talking, and as this verse is encouraging us to know the God of our Father, it's really about knowing God, but as a dad, I was challenged to say, you know what, I need to leave a legacy of Jesus Christ, right? Mr. Petkow, John Petkow, right? Mr. Petkow and Kendra Paul are leaving a legacy, right? It's a godly legacy that they're leading. So for us dads in the building and future dads, what do we want to leave behind for our children, right? This verse is saying, know the God of your, this says ancestors, but know the God of your father intimately, right? So a quick hit for dads, right? Let's make sure that we are putting Jesus first. And if somebody were to ask your children, hey, what did your dad really like? What are they going to say? He loves Jesus. He loves the Lord, right? You can say that about your dad, Laura Lee. I know for a fact, right? I could say it about my dad. Can my kids say it about me? I need to work on it, right? That's what I need to work on as a dad. So that's just a little exhortation for dads. So this, back to the verse, right? As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. David is saying that we need to know him intimately, right? See for yourself who God is. Have your own personal experiences with him. Draw close to him so that you can talk about him in a real and personal way. So, how do we get to know God? Well, he's revealed himself to us through his word. So, if you want to know God, you need to study his word, right? You need to study his word if you're going to know Jesus Christ. I mean, it says this after all, right, in the book of Psalms. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. How many of us have gone down a path and made decisions without consulting the word of God? I've done it, right? And it didn't turn out very good, right? So how many of us have actually gone down that path and made a decision without consulting the word of God? Now, I've heard many times over the years, people will say, well, does the Bible really have an answer for my specific situation, right? Does the Bible really say I should go and buy that particular car? Will the Bible really tell me if I should take that particular job, right? Will the Bible tell me if I should date that girl? You shall date Kathleen Merritt. Right? Does the Bible, they'll say, well, does the Bible really tell me that stuff? Right? Well, here's, Robbie and I were doing devotions a few weeks ago, and we were in the book of Proverbs, and here's what it says in Proverbs. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So what this verse is telling us, right, it's saying to us, seek godly counsel before you make a decision, right? Many, right? Get many people, many, if you know, go to your parents if they're believers to get their counsel. Go to people within the church body to get their counsel. Go to your pastors to get their counsel, right? Plans fail if you don't seek the counsel of believers. So the obvious question for us this morning is, how's our time in the Word of God, right? These are crazy times that we live in. And if we're not anchored in the truth of God's Word, the world is going to slowly become, come into our lives and twist our thinking, right? It's happening right now. I'm seeing it not only in the church, but I'm seeing it in people's lives where biblical truths are being compromised. It's taking place, right? And it comes in creeps. It's one little compromise at a time. And before you know it, you're going to be in a very bad way. So here are some verses that that just highlight the importance of being in God's Word, right? I can't beat that drum to death, but The Bible, and Jesus says it himself, right? The Bible is inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says, 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So being in his word, you're going to get all of those things. And in Hebrews, for the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? Sometimes we will think that in our hearts this is the right thing to do. But you know what? This is saying, go through the scriptures and search through it, and it's going to actually show you what's really in your heart. Right? So know the God of my Father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. A loyal heart. What does that mean? So loyal, if you go to the Bible word dictionary, loyal means complete. It means perfect. A loyal heart walks in lockstep with God. It's a heart that's unswerving, right? It just means it's very constant, it's very steady. And so David is just reminding us to serve Jesus Christ with a loyal heart. Then he says, serve him with a willing mind. Willing means pleased with, right? Your mind is pleased with something. It delights in it. It desires it. It has pleasure with it, right? So a willing mind is one that is pleased with God. It's when you think of him, you're happy. When you think of Jesus, it brings peace to you. It gives you a calm in your inner being, right? When you think about, you know, even coming to church, when you think of going to prayer meeting, it brings joy to your heart, right? That's what a willing mind means. And so he's saying here, have a willing mind. So think about it for a second. Think about something that actually brings you pleasure. What is the one thing that, if you think about it, it brings a smile to your face, right? It just makes you happy. Like, what is something that just brings a smile to your face? It makes you really happy. Anything? Anything pop to mind? I like food. When I think of some food, it makes me happy, right? I like to eat, right? Some people will say their children make them happy, right? That brings joy to them. Well, whatever that thing is that, if you think about it, it brings a smile to your face or it brings joys to you, God wants us to think about him that very way, right? Whatever it is that brings you joy, whatever it is that brings you pleasure, Jesus Christ wants you to think about him that very way. He wants you to delight in him, right? He wants you to take pleasure in him. He wants you that when you think about him, it brings a peace to your soul. That's what a willing mind means, and that's what David is trying to reiterate here. He's talking to Solomon in this portion of scripture, right? And we know from history that in the beginning, Solomon did delight in the Lord, right? But over time, his mind began to drift, right? Other things began to grab his attention and his affection. And eventually, sadly, he turned from the Lord. And it can happen to any one of us, right? I've seen it over the years, where someone's on fire for the Lord, you know, maybe a teenager, and you look at them and you see hope, you see promise for the Lord, and over time, things change, right? Other priorities get in the way. We begin to look to other things and rely on other things, and we give our hearts to those things, and these things typically are empty and they don't satisfy. Before you know it, we've drifted away from the Lord. Right, I shared a story many months ago about a young Christian couple. Right, it was something that I read. Kathleen showed me this. It's a young Christian couple, if you remember it. They grew up in the church, and they loved the Lord. They got married, and they were discontent in their church for whatever reason. They weren't happy there, and so they stopped attending. Right, they slowly stopped attending. They isolated themselves. Isolation, by the way, just to go down a little bit, is one of the main tools that the enemy will use to get us, right? Stop going. Be by yourself. You know, stay with just two or three or whatever, right? He wants to isolate us. So this couple, they stop going to church. And after they stop going to church, they decide, you know, let's move. We're going to move from this city. And so they moved from that city. They went to another city. And they still didn't have a desire to be with a body of believers. And so they're in their neighborhood, and they decided, or somehow they started meeting with their neighbors every Friday, and they would play cards, right? And then they were playing cards every Friday, and then they'd have a few drinks while they were playing cards. And before you knew it, this couple were, there was strip poker being played on the Fridays, and then sadly they got entangled with each other as couples, and it didn't end very well. The lady ultimately, and both of them ultimately came back to the Lord, but as they were being interviewed by somebody, they said, if somebody would have told me when I was a teenager that this is how my life would turn out, I would have bet $1 million that it would never turn out that way. But sin comes and creeps, right? We compromise one little thing, and before you know it, we're down a road that is so displeasing to the Lord. A real simple question, and Kathy's got this up in our office, and I think it's a real simple question, but it gives us a view into our heart. And the question is this: what has God been impressing on your heart these days? Right? If you ask somebody that, what has God been impressing on your heart these days? The answer is going to actually give you a glimpse into where they are spiritually. Right? And this isn't about judgment, but this is about, like I said earlier, maturing in the Lord, right? So I'm going to close with David. So he was the apple of God's eye, but he was also a man after his own heart. And so I'm going to close with talking about what it means to be a man after God's own heart, right? And in the book of Acts, Paul speaks of God's feeling about David. And here is what he says. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. All right, so why was David a man after God's own heart? He did everything you wanted him to do, right? That's what it says right here. Now, like I was talking to the guy at the gym, the obvious question for us is, how can David be a man after God's own heart, right? David did some things that were pretty terrible, including adultery and murder. You know, if you look at the book of Psalms, David's life was a picture of success and failure. But the one thing that you would notice about David is he always had a heart that was pointed towards Jesus. He always had a heart that wanted to please the Lord. And one of the characteristics that made David a man after God's own heart was he had an absolute faith in God. Right? He had a strong faith in him. And that faith started very early when he was about to fight Goliath. Right? Here's what David said. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. Right? David was fully aware that God was in control of his life, right? And he had faith that God was going to deliver him from whatever the situation was going to be. He knew early on in life that God was to be trusted and obeyed, and right? That's what he's calling us to do. And we see from scripture that because of David's faith in God, God blessed him. So another reason that David was a man after God's own heart was he loved the word of the Lord, right? David wrote about half of the book of Proverbs, Psalms. And if you go through the Psalms, there's a theme in there where David will constantly be saying how much he loves God's word. Here's one of them right here. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands. which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. That's a great exhortation for us, right? Meditating on his word, right? Meditating on it, studying it. God granted David understanding and wisdom through daily meditation of his word. And he was greatly blessed because of it, right? If you meditate on God's word, here's what it said. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. The other thing about David was he was very thankful. He had a thankful heart, right? David had a very tough life, right? His life wasn't easy. But through all the trials, all the tribulations, everything that he went through, he was truly, truly thankful, right? This is one of them right here, right? I wash my hands in innocence, and I go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds, right? It was one of David's greatest qualities, right? He was a man that always praised the Lord despite all his circumstances. We sung this morning, right? If I'm breathing, I'm going to praise the Lord, right? If I have a breath, I'm going to praise the Lord. So the other thing about David that made him a man after God's own heart was he was truly repentant, right? He did commit those sins, but when he was confronted by Nathan, even though there was some dissertation, he really was repentant of his sins. All right, another one about being thankful, but he said to him, I sinned against God, right? I didn't only sin against man, but I sinned against God. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. So he was truly repentant for his sins. Psalm 51, which is really familiar to us, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So a man after God's own heart, right? He had a faith in Jesus Christ. He loved his word, right? He was thankful, right? I keep talking about your thankful book. He was someone that was thankful. And then when he sinned, it wasn't sin, repeat. He was truly repentant. A little bit of homework for you. Right at the end of David's life, he writes a beautiful psalm. It's Psalm 145. Write that number down and read it today or later this week. It's a wonderful exhortation from David about God's love and how he responded to him. Psalm 145. Historians say this is his pinnacle psalm right at the end of his life. Just read it and you'll get a glimpse into that heart that God mentions. So, just to summarize, loving our neighbors, right? We're called to love our neighbors like ourselves. Humbly commit to daily prayer, right? How's your prayer life? Being in the Word. Maturing as believers, right? The Bible calls us to maturity, right? We need to be maturing as believers. Dads, right? A little exhortation for dads, right? Know the God of my father. Well, what are we leaving behind, right? The legacy, John Petkow, Kendra Paul, others. That's a great legacy that we have. And so for us as dads, we need to be taking that seriously. And then David, right? David, he was a mess, but he was called a man after God's own heart. And so for all of us, I'd love for God to be calling us men and women after his own heart. So that's the exhortation for this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, the way that you've spoken to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, for David, a great example, Father, of someone that loved you, that wanted to please you. Wasn't perfect, Father, but he had a heart for you. He had a faith in you. Father, he praised you regardless of whatever the circumstance. And so I just pray that we would be a people that are like that. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can worship like we said this morning. We thank you that we can gather. And we thank you, Father, that we can openly proclaim and hear from your word. So we praise you, we thank you, and we pray all these things, Father, in your name. Amen.